It's traumatizing being up here in front of you people. Scary lot. 1 Thessalonians, if you would, tonight. Appreciate the ladies working with them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 this evening. 1 Thessalonians 2. They all have various parts. Some are to sing. Some are just to stand here and be cute. Everybody's got a part to play. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I was watching them all lined up back there in the pew. I was telling the guys at the sound booth, man, if they could put that in a drink, think how much work you could get done in the course of a day. They were pinging around all over the place and bouncing around. Of course, your body would fly apart when you got older, but you could still get a lot done, I think, maybe. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, looking, if you would, please, in verse 1. We've been working through Thessalonians, dealing with our theme this year, the church, which is his body, and members in particular. Chapter 1, we began looking at the model church. 1 Thessalonians 1 and 2 is pretty famous for this model idea. In chapter 1, we saw the model church. In chapter 2, we begin looking into the model servant. We're just going to kind of follow the kind of tried and true outline of these chapters, the model servant. So look, if you would, we're not going to go too far tonight. First couple of verses. Verse 1 says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." Not that Paul was involved in contention, but in the face of much contention. So let's go ahead and go, Lord, in prayer. We're going to begin working on this idea of a model servant. We got a lot to cover in chapter 2. We'll only get to the first couple verses tonight, but then we'll press on from there. So let's go ahead and, as we always do, we need his help, man. The Word of God spiritually discerned. We need to help the Spirit of God to do that. So let's go ahead and ask him for that tonight. All right. Brother Jed, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing, as always, in reverence to his word tonight, the model servant. Paul had a great desire, as we're going to see tonight, to be used of the Lord, to be used of him, to matter and to count. And I can appreciate that. It's kind of what we're going to see this evening. I was thinking about this afternoon. I was kind of pondering life. I had some time this afternoon, so I was kind of pondering life and thinking about things. And, you know, and I've shared my testimony here before. I got saved when I was 9, and I'm a little over 40 now. And so that wasn't supposed to be funny. It's actually been about, 52 years since I got saved, something like that. When I accepted Christ's offer of the gospel and I was born again, and right after I got saved, you know, it's been a long time ago. 52 years isn't yesterday, so it's been a while ago. But I can remember it like it was yesterday. I remember walking down the aisle. I remember being under conviction. I remember getting saved. I remember it just like, I don't remember everything I prayed, but I remember doing it just like it was yesterday. And I remember all that went after it. And I remember how excited I was, even at 9 after I got saved, how excited I was about God, wanted to serve the Lord. And more than anything, I wanted to be a pastor. I thought that was the coolest thing you could possibly be, would be to be a preacher or to be a pastor. And I thought, man, that would be great to be able to do that. I still think it's a pretty cool job, but I really thought it was back then. I see some preachers who want to be called doctor so-and-so. I never have really understood that. I don't think there's anything that's a greater honor and at the same time more terrifying than to have a group of people call you pastor. So I thought it was a great job at the time. You know, I thought that's what I really want to do. And I've shared this before, how, you know, I didn't know any better. I was 9 years old. We'd just gotten in church. I had no idea about anything. And so we had the career day, and I've told this before, told it not too long ago, I think. And, you know, we were supposed to write a little tiny paper about what we want to do for our life. And I wrote, I wanted to be a pastor. The only thing was, since I was kind of new to the whole church thing, I spelled pastor, P-A-S-T-U-R-E, pasture. And so I wanted to be pastor, and no joking aside, the teacher got a hold of my mom because she was concerned that my mom's son wanted to be a field of grass. And so they had to talk about that. And she explained to him, no, pastor, he wants to be a pastor. And so I wanted to do that. I thought that would be great if God let me do that. I don't, you know, some people, you can disagree with me if you want to. I don't really think God calls nine-year-olds to preach. I think God can put it into the heart of somebody at an early age that God might have something for you. Amen. And so I got into high school, and I've told you before, I took my eyes off the Lord, and before long I wasn't serving the Lord. And then I went into the military, and that wasn't good for me. And then my wife and I got married, and she was lost, and I wasn't in a good place through that phase of my life. But then she got pregnant with Samantha, our oldest, and we started going to church because I knew enough to know that need to be in church. I'd done some stupid things, and I didn't want my children to repeat those, so we started going to church, and she got saved. As a result of that, I got my heart right, and it wasn't long after that then that God did call me to preach, and here we are, 40-some years later. God did call me to preach, and began to work toward that end. You know, and if I think too much about that, and as I think about the model servant, not that I'm trying to say I'm a model servant, but you'll see what I mean here in a minute by model servant. When I think about those things and where I am now versus then, if I think too much about it, how close I came to losing everything God had for me. I mean, I came within a hair's breadth of losing everything that God had for me to do. God's call upon my life, God's purpose for my life was to preach. I came that close to missing it because of the mistakes that I made in my life. And I think too much about it. I think, man, how frightening it is, you know, how close I came. And even, you know, after I got married, my wife was lost, and I think to myself, well, what if she hadn't gotten saved? What if we hadn't gone to that particular church on that particular Sunday? First time I'd ever heard of an independent Baptist church. We grew up Southern Baptist. I thought everybody in the world was Southern Baptist. I didn't know there was any such thing as an independent Baptist church. I've told you before, my Southern Baptist family calls me a generic Baptist because they're all Southern Baptist, and I didn't know there was any such thing. I just thought we were going to church in the providence and the care of God good. I mean, I had no idea what to look for or what to do. We just started going to church, and as a result of that, my wife ended up getting saved because of that. And as I said, I got my heart right. And if I stop and analyze and think about all the what-ifs, what if this had gone this way? What if we hadn't gone back to church, or I hadn't gone back to church? What if she hadn't gotten saved? What if when I surrendered to preach, she wasn't willing to go along because she didn't even marry when she married me, we weren't even going to church. And so when I think about all the what-ifs that could have happened, you know, I could easily just ended up being another teenager who grew up in church, you know, and now is not doing anything for the Lord. And I've seen so many over the years. You know, one advantage I'm finding about getting older, there's a couple disadvantages, but there are some advantages to getting older, and that is the ability to look back. And now I look back on all my buddies, you know, and I look back on all those who I hung around with when I wasn't right with the Lord, and I look where their life is now, the ones that are still alive, versus where I am in my life, I think, praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. I could have been down that road as well. And as a result of that, and again, I am nothing tonight except what God has done to me, and I'm certainly not lifting myself up in any way, but it has helped instill in me a desire to have my life count for something. I want my life for Christ to count for something. He is the one, what little I've done, he is the cause of it. And I want my life to count for something. I want it to matter for the Lord. I don't want to be another. One of the things I fear most is I don't want to be another useless used to be. The one who used to be in church, who used to be faithful, who used to serve God, who used to be a teacher, who used to do all these things, and now they're out of church, not doing anything for God. I greatly fear the idea of being a used to be. You know why? Because I've seen what happens to used to be's. And I've seen their testimony and see what happens in their life. I don't want to be another saved person who's miserable because they quit on God or quit serving the Lord. I would rather do something. And at the same time, I don't want to be another saved person who's doing nothing, who just takes up space, living in apathy. I don't want to do that either. Man, if you're going to be saved, you might as well enjoy it, and you ought to do something with it. Amen. Go forth and serve the Lord. And I don't think that's a bad desire because Paul had the same desire. Matter of fact, if there's a New Testament example of a man who desired to have his life count for something, who else would you point to other than the Apostle Paul? Because he had this tremendous burden to ensure that his life mattered. And in chapter 2, Paul's going to talk about that. He's going to begin to talk about the model servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, something we should all desire and look forward to. And so we're going to kind of work on this thought in chapter 2. And as I said, we're not going to get too awfully far tonight. But the first thing I want to look at is in verse 1. And Paul tells us a little bit something about his ministry and about his desire. And he tells us this. He tells us, first of all, that the servant of the Lord, the servant of Christ, should long for a full and fruitful ministry. A servant of the Lord, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, should desire to have and long for a fruitful ministry. He says in verse 1, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you." And notice these last four, five, six words, "that it was not in vain." And he makes the statement, and Paul's not boasting of himself, but he's pointing out the fact that his ministry among the Thessalonians was not in vain. It was, this is not good English, so don't imitate it, but it was not for nothing, right? It was important. It had value. It mattered, his ministry there did. So Paul said that those in Thessalonican church, listen, they were well aware of the efforts of Paul's ministry or the effect of Paul's ministry among them, as well as those who work with Paul, such as Silas. And notice what he said in chapter 1. Remember this in verse 5. When he said, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us." Come on, that matters in verse 6. "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." And he reminds them about how his entrance in among them and how they labored and brought the gospel, and it mattered. It had an effect. Had an effect on the people of the church at Thessalonica. And so the church at Thessalonica was aware of the effect of Paul's ministry and Paul's work, as well as the work of those who are among them. We could say this: Paul's ministry had a real, measurable impact on others. It had a real, measurable impact on the cause of Christ. It had a real, tangible impact on the ministry of the church at Thessalonica. It mattered. Paul's ministry among them mattered. Now listen, we may not be a preacher or even a classroom teacher in church. May not be any of those things, but yet even though we may not be those, if you're saved tonight, then you have a ministry. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, you have a ministry. You have a ministry among those you work with. You have a ministry among your family. If you've got a little one or a child sitting anywhere near you or in this room tonight, you've got a ministry. And so we have a ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have a ministry for our family. We have that kind of a ministry. And again, we may not be a preacher or a Sunday school teacher, but if you're saved, you have a ministry. If you're a church member, you have a ministry, which every saved person ought to be, by the way. Every saved person ought to be a church member. It's the only organization God ever established through which we are to serve. And so as a result of that, we ought to find our niche. We ought to find a ministry. We ought to be involved in the ministry of the church. Now, Paul mentioned something that was always on his mind, and we know that because Paul was very clear about it. There was several things that Paul was very clear about in his writings. One of them, that he was saved and how he came to be saved. He's very clear about how undeserving he was of all that God had done in his life. But the other thing that he was clear about is this, that he desperately wanted his saved life, the life that Christ had purchased with his own blood, to count for something. And Paul wrote about that so much in his writings, about his concern that his life would matter, that Jesus paid a steep cost for his life, a steep price for his life. And as a result of that, Paul said, "I want the life that he gave me." Paul understood what it was like to be lost. He remembered what he was like before he was saved and the difference that God had made in his life. And so because of that, Paul says, "I don't want this to be for nothing. I want Christ's death not only to result in my salvation, but I want it to result in a life that matters. I want to do something with the life that Christ gave me." Can I just say this? If we could have a revival among God's people of just wanting their saved life to matter for something, that would be revolutionary right there. I just want my life to matter for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of his best known passages, some of the verses or passages that we think most often of in the New Testament are passages that reflect that very thought, that I just want my life to matter. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Again, some of those best-known passages or passages where Paul reflects on this idea that he just wants his life to matter. He wrote some great verses under the inspiration of the Spirit to that effect. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look if you would, in verse 24, where he wrote this. Know ye not? I said they're well-known passages, so you're going to recognize it. But he says in verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that you may what? Obtain. He's not talking about winning something. He's talking about running so that you might matter, so that your life might matter, so that your life might make a difference. Serve God and do something with the life that he has given us. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. He rules over his life. He's disciplined in his life. He's not foolish in his decisions and choices, but he reigns over his will. He reigns over his flesh. He rules over his life. He says he's master. Mastery is temperate in all things. Now they that do it obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. So therefore, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth fear. He says, I understand what I'm living for. I understand what life is about. I understand what my purpose is. So he says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul says, I love the word castaway. It means crackpot. I don't want to be a crackpot. Amen. I want to matter. Crackpots don't matter. Do they? Can't go home tonight and put your soup in a crackpot. All right. You got to have it in something that holds and has purpose and function. And the same thing's true of us. Paul says his desire. He says, I want to run, not for no reason. That's poor English, but I don't want to run for no reason. I want my life to matter. I want it to make a difference. I want it to matter for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul mentions what he does in 1 Thessalonians 2:1 in our text when he talks about vanity or being in vain. And Paul had a fear, and his fear was that his life for Christ might be in vain. He says it was heartbreaking to Paul to think that his life, the life that Christ purchased for him, might be in vain and that the work might be in vain. And of course, we understand, as I said a minute ago, he had a full realization of the cost of his salvation. He had a full realization of the cost of the new birth and what it took for Christ to save him. It's great on our side, isn't it? We just repent, turn unto Christ, accept it by faith, believe God's word. But Christ had to die and shed his blood to purchase us. We were purchased with the precious blood of Christ. And Paul was one of those men who had a full realization of that. And it was a realization that never seemed to leave him. And that realization of the cost that Christ paid motivated him to think, I don't want to waste that which Christ purchased with his blood. I want it to matter. I want it to make a difference. And so the thing he feared most was not making full proof. That's one of the statements that he makes. He says one of the greatest fears that he had was not making full proof of his life, not making full proof of the ministry, not making full proof of the opportunities that Christ gave him to serve. Man, we ought to be all over opportunities to serve, to make full use of all that God brings into our life. He refers to it again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you're still there, look over to chapter 15. He refers to this whole idea of his life mattering, of his life making a difference. Lord help us if our life is nothing but about getting up and going to work every day and coming home and doing it all again the next day. It ought to be about serving him and making full proof of our ministry and relationship to him. In 1 Corinthians 15, we're very familiar with the first few verses of chapter 15. Let's just go ahead and read it for context. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved. If you keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. And after that, he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles. And then in verse 8, he says, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. He was very aware of what he used to be and the difference that God made in his life. And then he says in verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. Now notice what he says. But I have labored what? More abundantly. I have labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. So Paul says, I'm very aware of what I used to be. I'm very aware of where I could be had God not saved me. He says, and as a result of that, I've labored more than anyone I know so that the life that God purchased for me might not be in vain. But even then, I like what he says at the verse 10, but even then he understood that even his laboring in order to not have a vain life, even that was the result of the grace of God in his life. He says, it's only by the grace of God I have this understanding of not wanting a life to be useless. And so again, he has this tremendous desire just to have his life matter, to have his life count for something, to matter in his life. And so that's why he says what he does in verse chapter 2, verse 1. He wants to make it clear, this ministry among you was not in vain. That's my desire, to have my life matter. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, he says he labored more abundantly. That phrase simply means to abound. He abounded, if you will, in the ministry. But it has a bigger idea than that. The word actually means, the real meaning of the word, the meat of the word, is not just to abound, but it is to abound more and more. To abound and more abound and more abound. And that was a phrase, another phrase of Paul's, that was one of his favorite phrases that he used often. In Philippians 1:9, he talks about abounding more and more in knowledge and judgment. In the same book we're in, 1 Thessalonians 4:1, he talks about abounding more and more and walking and pleasing God. In chapter 4, verse 10, he talks about abounding more and more in love of the brethren and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this whole concept of abounding more and more and more and more was a theme with Paul because he wanted his life to matter. If you want your life to matter, you got to abound. And so Paul says, because of what God has done in my life, he says, I strive to abound for him. Paul was amazed what God had done with his life, and so he wanted it to count. You know, Paul greatly feared, as I said a moment ago, making choices and decisions that might result in his life and his service for Christ meaning little or meaning nothing. He wanted to abound and then keep on abounding until Christ came back or until God took him home, one or the other. Listen, that ought to be our desire, don't you think? To just abound. If you're saved tonight, say amen. Okay, if you're saved by the grace of God, say amen. That's good, because if you weren't, you're not saved. But if you've been saved by the grace of God, then our desire should be to abound. To abound for how long? Until Jesus comes back or God takes us home. We ought to want to abound more and more and more and more. What greater thing could you abound for in life than for the Lord Jesus Christ? And to abound for him. So in our text in verse 1, Paul tells us that the life of a servant of God should not be in vain. It reminds them in Thessalonica that their entrance in among him was not in vain. I think most of us understand the word vain. If you don't know the textbook definition, you know, or we understand that it means empty. Or it means the idea of fruitless, of no appreciable value. That's what the word vain means. It would obviously include the idea of something that does not fulfill its purpose, or that for which it is intended. If it doesn't fulfill a purpose, then it's vain. It's useless, isn't it? I just ordered a new tool. Come on, men. Say amen. You say, what kind of tool was it? Doesn't matter. It's a tool, man. It doesn't matter what kind of tool it was. I ordered a belt sander, and I got the thing. If you're a man, you should be excited when your new tool arrives. I was excited. All right. It's even gold colored. And so it got, and I got it out and put it on my bench, and it's got the flip-down belt sander on it, if you know what I'm talking about. So I flipped the thing down and put the belt on it, turned it on, the belt went whoop, just flew right off. So I adjusted it and turned it back on, whoop, right off it went again. It turned out that the bed is not properly aligned with the front wheel, so something's bent somewhere in the manufacturing process, so now I got to send it back. It was all in vain, that's what I'm saying. I was all excited about it, but it was absolutely useless to me. It looks great sitting on my workbench, but it accomplishes nothing. It's absolutely useless. You know, we just don't want to come to church and look great. We want to accomplish something. Our desire should be to accomplish something, to not be vain, but to live a life that matters for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in our passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul is defending his ministry against those who made accusations against him. It's hard to fathom for me how foolish anyone could be to slander the ministry of Paul or to claim that Paul's ministry didn't amount to anything. Seems kind of strange to me. You know, but a lot of times people who do the least will slander the ministries of those who are doing the most, because it's always easier to degrade someone's ministry than it is to actually do something. And so there were those who attacked Paul's ministry. But Paul had given his life to Christ, and from that day forward, he set out to make his life count in some way that was real and tangible in the service of the Lord. And I think it behooves us to ask ourselves from time to time, do I have a fruitful ministry? I'm not talking about being in the ministry. Do we have a fruitful ministry? Our life is our ministry. So do we have a fruitful ministry? Are we making our saved life count for something? Am I doing something with it? Does my saved life matter in its impact? You know, if you're saved, can you see a continuing impact on others? Because let's face it, one of the things that we should do is be impacting others. Our saved life should impact others. And so can I look at my life and say to myself, you know what, my life is impacting others for the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you making the life that God gave you in Christ count for something eternal? You know, is your fear that which Paul had? I don't want to run in vain. I don't want my life to be meaningless. I don't want to run for nothing. I want my life to matter, to count. I'm thankful for those in my life whose life was not in vain in its impact on me. The one who led me to Christ, the preacher who preached the day I got saved, the preacher who was preaching the day I surrendered to preach. The first pastor we had where we started going to church, my wife got saved and we didn't know anything. I mean, nothing. We were greener than green. I mean, we didn't know a thing. I would take one look at us and think, there is no hope. That's what I would have thought. They'll never amount to anything. But they took an interest in us. We had some couples in that church that poured their life into ours. And it mattered. It may not have mattered. It mattered to me, right? And it mattered to us. And I think now about the fact, you know, how that impacted our kids. And it mattered. We walked into that church for the first time. My wife was a mess. I mean, we walked in there. I was hoping she'd get saved and get her life straightened out, but no, I was a mess. She had an excuse. She was lost. I was just a mess. We walked in there and didn't know a thing in the world. It's the first time I'd ever heard anything even related to expository preaching. I thought it was the most amazing thing I ever heard in my life. We started going. She got saved. And as I said, those people poured their life into ours. And I have no doubt, I've done this for a while now, so I certainly would have looked at us and thought to myself, I don't know. They're going to make it or not. But because people mattered, it made a difference. Now, some of the ones that mattered, certainly the pastor mattered, but some of the people that mattered most to us was not the preacher. It was people in the church. Because he didn't have time to hang out with us all the time. And so they invited us over and into their home, and we did stupid things, and they didn't crush us. Amen. I've told this before. We had been invited over to lunch, to supper, you know, by people. This is back when people had you over the house all the time. So we went to supper many times. So I told my wife, man, we ought to have them over for supper, you know. And we had them over, and it's embarrassing for me to even think about now, but we thought we found some godly music. All right. So we were so proud that we found this, what was it, 8-track or cassette, whatever it was back then. We were so proud we found it. It just makes me cringe every time I think about now what we play. But they were so nice. You know what they could have said? That's the devil's music. But they didn't, because they knew we didn't know any better. And so they were kind to us and more perfectly instructed us in music and in the faith. And I won't tell you some of the other dumb things that we did, because they're even worse. But people poured their life into us. And it mattered. It made a difference. Because of them, Christ gets the glory. We understand that. But because of them, we're here. Because of it mattered. We ought to ask ourselves, is our life mattering? Is it making a difference? You know, I'm not asking what have you accomplished in your career or how much stuff you've accumulated. I'm not asking what you do on occasion, because everybody serves God occasionally. I'm asking, can you look behind you and see a lineage of things that you have used your new life in Christ to accomplish for Him, to touch others, to impact other people? Paul said, that's what I want right there. Things that have impacted others, things that have real eternal purpose. We ought to be able to look back. One of the things about getting older is you can look back. One of the things about being saved for a while is you can start to look back. Because when you first get saved, you're just trying to get your act together. But then after you've been saved for a while, you start trying to focus on others. Where can I impact other people? People have had a big impact on me. Now how can I impact other people? We ought to be able to look back and see how God has used us to touch people, to help people, to deal with people, to impact people for Christ. Maybe to come to know Christ as their Savior. To encourage that new believer to stay faithful and continue to serve God. Come on, we ought to look back and see those things. What a shame it is, listen, for a child of God to only be able to say they earned a good living. I'd hate to get to the end of my life and the greatest testimony I could say was, I earned a tremendous living, Brother Olger. Now, I wouldn't mind earning a tremendous living, but I don't want that to be my greatest testimony. I don't want the greatest testimony to be that I was a tremendous mechanic or a great doctor. You know, I don't want it to be that I was a great teacher. I was a real seamstress. I was really smart. You know, I was a great basketball player, or I was a great employee. I excelled in the business world. I don't want that to be my greatest testimony. Now, there's nothing wrong with any of those things, other than maybe me being a seamstress. There's nothing wrong with those other things. Nothing wrong with that. But that's not what I want to be known for. I want to be known for the fact that I love the Lord and served Him, and my life impacted other people. That should be our desire. And that was Paul's desire. Do you understand when it comes to the church, which is his body, members in particular, that's what it's all about, impacting other people, in my life impacting other people, and your life impacting other people? And we should stop every now and ask ourselves, can I look behind me? And can I see that which has mattered for the cause of Christ? I'm not talking about great and mighty things, you know, that have changed the world, but has it mattered? Let's be honest. Most of us tonight in this room, and I don't want to crush your ego, but most of us are not going to do great and mighty things. They're going to change the course of history. But we can maybe do it in someone's life. We might be able to help direct the direction of someone's life. I'm not asking if we've done great and mighty things that will change the world, but have we done things that matter? Are we doing things that matter and make a difference? I'm not talking about personally reaching the world for Christ, but things that matter in the life of some lost person or impacts others in some way. You know, that's that age-old question that's asked, and it's a question that ought to be asked, I guess, from time to time, and that is, if I quit serving Jesus tomorrow, other than maybe a little money in the offering plate, would it make any real difference to the work of His church, to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Would it matter? Do I matter? You know what a sad testimony, if you think about it. It's the reason that question's an age old one. What a sad testimony it would be if people can walk away from a church and it really just doesn't make much difference. Now, understand this. You know, the church goes on without me. And it goes on without you. It goes on without each of us. It's His church. It's not my church, not your church. So it's going to go on without us. It's not dependent upon me, and it's not dependent upon you. It moves on. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about what a shame it is when, you know, some people can quit church and it makes no difference whatsoever. There's no holes to fill. There's no slots to fill. There's no position to fill. It just doesn't matter. I don't want my life to be that way. I don't care about, and please hear me, I don't mean this pridefully, because I think you all would agree. You know, I don't care about praise. I don't care about being on someone's program. I don't care about being recognized by my peers in the ministry. One of the reasons why I don't care about it, it's not because my flesh has no pride. It's just because I've been there and done that, and I've learned how utterly meaningless it really is. How it really doesn't matter. Because people will honor you today and throw you under the bus tomorrow, so it really doesn't matter about any of that. I just want my life to matter for Christ. The life He gave me when He saved me to matter. Look over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 4. If I could just accomplish one thing, it would be this. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. You know the passage. Paul again. Verse 6, when he says this, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." My life mattered. it made a difference. I still say one of the greatest epitaphs they could put on your tombstone and on my tombstone would be, he did what he could. That it mattered. His life mattered. It made a difference. Paul says, I don't want my life to be in vain. So would you agree with me about this tonight so we don't have to start all over again? That is, a servant should have a desire to have a full and fruitful ministry. To have their life matter, to have their life count for something, especially in relationship to other people. We don't need any more people. And praise the Lord, we don't have many here. But I don't want anybody else that just inhabits a pew. We don't want anybody else that thinking because they've accomplished their career, because they've risen to the pinnacle of their career path, because of their tremendous job, or because we're impacting people in a secular way, that we've accomplished great things. It's impact that we make for Christ that should matter. And we should want our life to matter. Secondly, only two things. Secondly, a model servant should be short. Amen. So I'm trying to hustle along. A servant of the Lord Jesus Christ should not only desire to have a full and fruitful ministry, but a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ should proclaim the word of God and live the gospel boldly despite circumstances. A servant should have a desire, because you can't accomplish the first if you don't accomplish the second. We should have a desire to be faithful servants, and a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ proclaims the word of God boldly, lives the gospel boldly, and he and she does it, or they do it, despite the circumstances of their life. Notice what he says in verse 2 of 1 Thessalonians 4. Verse 2. He says, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, he says, when they arrived at Thessalonica, I'm inserting that for clarity, when they arrived in Thessalonica, he says, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Even though we suffered greatly at Philippi for serving our Lord, when we arrived there, we still faithfully proclaimed the word of God boldly with much contention. Even though we faced great persecution and challenges there, he never shied away from preaching the word of God boldly and living the gospel boldly. And so a servant of God should be one who desires to make a full, fruitful use of their ministry, that should desire to have their life matter. And if we're going to accomplish that, then we've got to be willing to live for Christ, to not be ashamed of the word of God, to live the gospel despite whatever circumstances come into our life. Because you'll never make full proof of your ministry, your life will never matter for Christ, if you can only manage to serve God when things are going great. Because we've also got to be willing to do it despite the circumstances of life. Because I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but there's a lot of circumstances in life. And I've got to be able to remain faithful despite the circumstances that come into our life. Granted, sometimes I create those circumstances, but sometimes they're gifted to me. All right? And all of a sudden I find myself in some circumstance of life that I don't like. But it's what I got to deal with. And if we're going to make our life matter, then we've got to be able to be consistent and faithful despite what life throws at us and what comes our way. Paul reminded them of the treatment that they had received at Philippi before he got to the city of Thessalonica. We'll turn there in a minute, but that story is over in Acts chapter 16, is where Paul arrived in Philippi. And it was there at Philippi that he was dragged into the marketplace. He was falsely accused by an enraged crowd, nearly pulled to pieces. He was slandered. He was beaten, as Paul said, with many stripes. And he was eventually thrown into a jail cell and placed in stocks. Now, we don't know what would have happened the next day because God sprung him. Right? He got him out of jail. But I have no doubt in my mind that given their treatment the day before, had God not gotten them out of jail, there's no doubt in my mind they would have killed him the next day. Because they nearly killed him the day before. And so there's no doubt in my mind they would have killed both Paul and Silas had God not rescued them by his grace out of jail. But even despite that, Paul continued to preach and live the gospel boldly regardless of the circumstances of his life. I've had some bad days. But I've never been drugged into the marketplace, nearly pulled apart by an enraged crowd, falsely accused, thrown in jail, figuring that tomorrow I'm dead. and then have God spring you, move on down the road to Thessalonica, start all over again. So despite the circumstances, he continued to serve the Lord. You know, Paul continued to preach and live the gospel boldly despite the circumstances in life and regardless of his situation until his death. Come on, we know this is true of Paul, that he continued to preach the gospel and to live boldly regardless of the circumstances so that until his death he preached and lived the gospel, making a difference for the Lord Jesus Christ until the day God took him home. He continued to preach. Now, Paul had some circumstances, but he continued to be faithful through them all. And you know why? Because he wanted his life to matter. And if you want your life to matter, you're going to have to be able to deal with the circumstances and keep serving the Lord, making his life matter for Christ. And again, I'm sure his drive to ensure his life mattered is what also helped him determine or helped with his determination to continue to serve God despite the circumstances. Now think with me about this, and we're almost done. Think of the value. Are you thinking? Okay. Well, I haven't told you what to think yet. Think of the value of his refusal to quit on Christ throughout his circumstances in Philippi. Look over in Acts chapter 16. His ministry had a rough start in Philippi. Gets to Philippi, preaches the gospel, rages crowd, drags him into the theater, nearly pulls him apart, beats him nearly to death, throws him in jail, puts him in the stocks. Again, I have no doubt would have killed him the next day had God not gotten him out. But he refused to quit. What did he famously do? He sang praises at midnight. Preached the gospel in the prison. And as a result of that, a bunch of those prisoners got saved. You say, well, the Bible doesn't say they got saved. Well, it says they never ran off when the prison doors were open. So I'm assuming that means they got saved. I don't know about you, but if I was a lost prisoner, I'd been gone already. But they all stayed. I have no doubt Paul's life impacted them. Had he given up on God because of the circumstances, there would have been no Paul to impact them. But not only that, his life mattered. His refusal to give up because of circumstances, his desire to have his life matter, resulted in a woman by the name of Lydia coming to know the Lord. Acts chapter 16 and verse 12, it says, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a river where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And she was baptized. Not only did she get saved, but her family got saved. And they were baptized as well. So come on, just think about the value of someone who decides for themselves, I want my life to matter, and I understand that circumstances in life are not going to make that easy. But I am not going to give up in the midst of the circumstances because I want my life to matter. And as a result of that, a woman by the name of Lydia came to know Christ as her Savior and her household. Amen. Now listen, it was worth it to her that Paul never quit in the midst of the circumstances. And that his life mattered. It mattered to this woman. And this ends up mattering to Paul. You know why? Because if you look at verse 40, I think it is, whatever the last verse in the chapter is, 40, I think. When Paul gets out of prison after being beaten to a pulp, he goes to Lydia's house and she takes him in and feeds him and bandages him up. The woman that he led to the Lord now is a blessing to him. Her life now matters. Because Paul never quit in the midst of the circumstances. What a blessing after the imprisonment to go to the one who led him to the Lord and have her patch him up. Because of his refusal to give up on Christ and living for Christ due to his circumstances, because he wanted his life to matter, there was a young woman in Philippi who was rescued, delivered from demon possession. In chapter 16 and verse 16, it says this, and it came to pass as we went to prayer, and a certain damsel possessed of a spirit of demonization met us, which brought her master much gain by soothsaying. And the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God, which show us unto us the way of salvation. And this she did many days, but Paul being grieved, it would be rather annoying, wouldn't it? turned and said unto the spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that same hour. And when her master saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace and commenced a beating on them. If it hadn't been for the fact that Paul had a desire to have his life matter and he didn't quit in the midst of the circumstances, this young lady might never have been dispossessed of this devil and the abuse which was being inflicted upon her by these people. Come on, she was not only possessed of a demon, but she was being abused by these people who were using her for profit and for gain in ways we don't even know. And she's delivered from that because Paul never gave up due to the circumstances and he wanted his life to matter. Come on, his refusal to quit on God in the midst of the circumstances because he wanted to matter mattered to her. It also mattered to the magistrates. Didn't bless them, but it mattered to them. But it mattered to this young woman. You know, even after the act of delivering the young woman, now think about this. Y'all with me? Even after the act of delivering the young woman got him beaten and thrown in prison, you ever heard that phrase, no good deed goes unpunished? So even after he delivers this young woman from her demon possession and from the abuse that was being inflicted upon her, he gets thrown in prison for it. And even though he gets thrown in prison for delivering this young woman, he had a desire for his life to matter, refused to quit on God. It results in the young woman being delivered, and he gets tossed in jail for it and beaten, by the way, and probably going to be dead the next day. But even though that's the case, Paul still never quit because of his circumstances. And he famously preached and sang praises at midnight. And as a result of that, one of my favorite conversion stories in the New Testament, this Philippian jailer gets saved. And then he takes Paul home. Paul preaches to his family and his household gets saved. Paul's refusal to quit and to have his life mattered to this guy. I'm just saying tonight, it makes a difference. It matters if the servants of God quit due to their circumstances. Just think if Paul had quit. Just think if Paul said, "I forget it. I'm sick of this. Seems like all I can do, two steps forward and three back. And every time I try to do something, everything falls apart. And everything's against me. Woe is me." What if Paul had said, "Forget it"? From a human perspective, I think we could say he had every right to think that way. But he remembered what God had done in his life. And it was only by the grace of God that he was what he was. And he said, "I want my life to matter. I want it to make a difference." Paul says, "It scares me to death that I might become a castaway. I just want one of these days when God takes me home to be able to say, I've run my race, I've kept my course, I've kept the faith. And I want my life to impact other people." And it mattered to these people in chapter 16, because think what had happened if Paul hadn't. Lydia might never have gotten saved. That young lady might still have been in demon possession, being abused by these men. That Philippian jailer and his family might never have gotten saved had Paul quit. Our New Testament would probably be significantly shorter had Paul quit. Chances are many of you got saved by way of the scriptures that God used Paul to write. That's right. If Paul had quit. Let me give you these three lessons out of here and we're done. They're short and simple. We ought to have this desire to be used of the Lord, to have our life matter. If you take that approach, you're going to run headlong into the circumstances of life. But if that desire to have your life matter isn't greater than the circumstances we face, you're going to fail. We have to be driven by desire to matter. And if we're driven by desire to matter, it doesn't make the circumstances easy, it doesn't make them enjoyable, but it means that I understand I've got to continue to serve God despite the circumstances. Because you never know what a difference it might make. So here's the three lessons. First of all, boldness and steadfastness in living the gospel and serving the Lord is tied to a desire to have your life count in the work of God. Boldness and overcoming circumstances is tied to this desire to be used of Him and to matter for Christ. If you don't have a desire, this is why people who aren't really plugged into church, aren't really serving God, aren't really doing much for Him, that's why they struggle so oftentimes with circumstances. And the reason why is because They've got no driving force to cause them to say, I don't like this, but I'm not going to quit.
Right.
Because you can't just stubborn your way through circumstances sometimes. There has to be a driving force, something that drives me to keep going. And what drove Paul was a desire to be used of the Lord and the impact that it would make. So the first lesson is this: boldness and steadfastness in living the gospel and serving the Lord is tied to desire to make your life count for the work of the Lord. People stick. People stick and stay because of a desire above all else to make their life matter for Christ. That's why people stick. There's people in this room who've endured tremendously bad circumstances. Horribly bad, probably a better description. Bad circumstances. Life hasn't treated us fair. Things have happened that we would never have chosen for ourselves. Things have happened to us that we think to ourselves, why does that happen to somebody who loves the Lord? Why doesn't that happen to lost people? Come on. But we keep serving. You know why? Because our desire for our life to matter enables us to plow on through the circumstances. Because we realize if I quit, it won't matter. I won't matter. And above all things, I fear not mattering. Secondly, the second lesson, the important thing is to live the gospel and make your life count, not to blast the opponents or those who oppose us. Paul preached on error. Sure he did. He preached on error, pointed out error. But we never read of messages where Paul blasts his opponents, where he blasts those. We never read Paul's great messages in opposition to the Roman government. Paul lived under oppressive government in a culture far more wicked and anti-God than even ours today, though we may be quickly catching up. But we don't find messages of Paul's aimed at Rome. We don't find messages of Paul aimed at his enemies. Paul addressed error, but he didn't make it his ministry. He witnessed, but he wasn't confronting people. Paul's ministry was not confronting people who disagreed with him. His ministry was mattering.
Amen.
Doesn't mean that we shouldn't address error.
Right.
Say amen.
Amen.
Doesn't mean that we shouldn't speak out against the culture.
Yeah.
But our ministry is to matter. There's a difference between speaking out against the culture in an effort to matter and speaking out against the culture in venting.
Yes. Right.
And believe me, I can be a world-class venter. All right? But that's not what our ministry should be about. It should be about mattering. You know what's wrong with this world? You know what's wrong with our country? We've got a lot of people that need Christ.
Amen.
We've got a lot of church people that need Christ.
Right.
We've got a lot of people who claim to know Christ, but they need him desperately. Listen, Paul had one message for the world. You know what it was? The gospel.
Amen.
Paul said, that which I have received is what I preached unto you, that Christ died and was buried and rose again, according to the scriptures. And so if we're going to matter, we've got to stay focused on mattering. We can't be so busy trying to put down our opponents, put down those we disagree with, and instead do that which matters, tell them about Christ, and try to make a difference in their life. You ever heard that old saying, you catch a lot more flies with honey? Though I don't know why anybody would want to catch flies, but I've never understood that part. But if you want to catch them, honey will do it. The same thing's true with people. We can deal with a lot more people if they understand we have a desire to matter in their life. And then lastly, it matters greatly to preach and live boldly and not get sidetracked by the world. You know why it matters? Because you never know what you were never able to accomplish. Does that make sense? It matters that we stay faithful, because if we don't, we will never know what we were never able to accomplish. Had Paul quit because of his circumstances, he would never have known that he missed out on leading Lydia to the Lord. He would never have known he would have missed out on delivering that poor demon-possessed, abused woman. He would never have known that he missed out on leading that Philippian jailer to the Lord. He never would have known what he never knew if he quit on God. We just don't know, do we? God might use us for. I don't think Paul marched into Philippi that day and thought to himself, I'm going to meet a woman by the river and lead her to the Lord. And then I'm going to deliver a demon-possessed woman who's being abused by these men. And then, you know what? I think I'll swing by the jail and lead this flipping jailer to the Lord. I don't think Paul thought any of that. He just went to Philippi and decided that he was going to be faithful. He wanted his life to matter, and he wasn't going to quit because of the circumstances, and God blessed it. And then he tells them in Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says this, you know how I was treated in Philippi. But now I've come to you, and I don't want my entrance among you to be in vain. And he was faithful in preaching again. And God greatly blessed him at Thessalonica and what God could do. So, like I said, you never know what you'll never be able to accomplish or who you may impact if you turn back in the midst of your circumstances. So we're to preach and live boldly despite the difficulties and not get focused on the wrong pursuit, not get focused on what's going on around us in our circumstances. Remember, my primary job in life is just a matter for Christ. My focus in life is to end this way. I've kept the faith. I've run my course. I've kept the faith. I never looked back after I took hold of the plow. I served him. That should be our desire. Some of us are closer to that than others. And as we get older, we ought not lose our focus. We still need to matter. We may not be able to matter in the ways we once did, but we can still matter and make a difference. Some of us are much younger. It looks like a long way away for you. But truth is, you don't know how long it is. And so you just need to keep serving the Lord and matter. Let me ask you tonight, do you desire to have a fruitful and full ministry? Is your desire, you know what, I just want to matter. I want to make a difference. I want to matter to people for the Lord and have an impact in their life. That might be leading them to the Lord. It might be encouraging them once they get saved. It might be in help to disciple them. It might be help to encourage them. It might be able to help them when they're having difficulty or struggle. But all of that is impacting other people. And we do it because of how Christ impacted us. With the goal of completing what God had me here to do. I don't want to miss out. I don't want to miss out on what I didn't know. Does that make sense? I don't want to miss out on what I could have done had I just been faithful. And can you serve? Are you striving to live boldly for God despite circumstances? Are you tempted to quit? Well, now's not the time to quit. Now's the time to determine, you know what? I'm not going to quit because my driving force is to matter. So that one of these days when they plant me in the ground, I'm not planning on being planted in the ground. God's going to come back before I die, I think. It's a hope more than it is a forecast. But when I die, I want to be able to put on my tombstone. He or she did what they could. They ran their race. They kept the faith. They finished their course. They were faithful. And it won't matter if people stand around your casket and say, what a great employee he was. Oh, what a beautiful house they had. Oh, what they had, what they accomplished in their life, in their career. You know what's going to matter? Is the people stand around our casket and say, I'm really thankful for, you know, I remember the time that they told me about Christ. I remember the time they just encouraged me in church. I remember the time, you know, they told me, just stay faithful. You hang in there and keep going, serve the Lord. I remember the time they helped me when I needed it. Man, that's the blessing right there, isn't it?
Yes.
To matter. Let me ask you tonight, if you look back behind you, can you see a path of matter? I'm not talking about great and marvelous things that change the direction of human history. But I'm talking about, can you look back and see, you know what, God is making my life matter. Maybe here tonight and you're going through some circumstances. And it would be easy to stop and quit. You need to realize that you need to let that desire to matter drive you to go on through your circumstances. Because as horrible as they may seem, they will pass.
Yes. Yes,
they will pass. And then it will be what we did for Christ that will matter.
Right.
Same with me.